One of the things I've learned in the candidating process is there's a series of tests. And one of them is, will the pastor remember to turn on the microphone or won't he? So I think we did okay with that one. I do want to just say that not only is my wife Angie here with us, but my son Jonathan is here as well. He is a freshman at Maryville. I won't make him stand up because that would be putting him on the spot, but he's the good-looking guy up here in the front. So, if you were here yesterday, I shared some about the call that God has put in our community. One of the things, as we had lived in Jordan for a number of years, I was pastoring the International Church, and we were wrestling with what God had for us in the future. There was someone here in the United States that I would talk with each month, and he just really was somebody who could encourage me, ask me good questions about what God was doing in my life. And you, without giving any thought, just the first thing that pops into your mind, if you were to go back to the United States, what is it that you would want to do? And the first thing that came out of my mouth is, I want to pastor. Well, as God led us, and eventually to come back to the United States, that opportunity did not immediately open up. I sent out resumes, and I made phone calls, and I name-dropped as much as I possibly could. But it was just one closed door after another. And yet, God, it wasn't that there wasn't fruitful ministry for me to do, but it just wasn't pastoral ministry. And without going into all the details, it's such a privilege to be here today and to stand here with you all and think that perhaps God is bringing us together. And so even as you all are praying about what is God saying to you, we are praying about the same thing. And this morning, I want to preach a message that on the face of it may seem odd. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and he gave them his parting words. He shared with them things that were on his heart, that were really important, that needed to be said as he was about to leave. They were confused. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going to happen. And John 15 is in the midst of four chapters that record many of those things that he said that night. And so even as I'd like to preach from a section in John 15, Jesus' last words, in one sense, they're my first words. Because I see in those words priorities that should be for all of us. They certainly are priorities in my own life. God used this passage as part of my testimony to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they continue to be words that, for me, drive and direct my pursuit of a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And so while on the surface of it, it may seem an odd passage, I think it's an appropriate passage as well. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read the passage and we'll explore it together. Heavenly Father, what a blessing and privilege it is for us to gather today. And as Bryce said, we're here to worship you. Lord, no matter what happens, our desire is when we walk out of this place today to know that we have been in your presence and we have encountered you. And so, Lord, would you remove any distractions? Would you remove anything that might cause us to take our eyes off you and put them on any person, ourselves, someone else? And, Lord, in everything that is said, everything that's done, would you receive the glory? Lord, this is your word, and I pray that as I share what you've put on my heart, that you'd help these folks to discern what they should hold on to and put into practice and what is not from you and should be let go. But Lord, may the end result be that we don't leave today the same as when we came in. But Lord God, that we would be just, even just a little bit more made into your image. We commit this time to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John 15, 1 through 11 is the passage that I'm going to be preaching from, and we'll read it. The words I know will be up here as well. So, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. As we moved back to the United States and eventually bought a home in Knoxville, Tennessee, one of the things that I was really looking forward to, because we'd lived in a desert for almost 15 years, was having a garden. And the first thing that happened as I sought to have my garden is I discovered East Tennessee does not have good soil. It's this red clay, and everybody warned me you can't grow anything in it. So I went to Lowe's or Home Depot, and I started talking to the man, and he said, well, the answer is raised bed gardening. You build your little raised bed, you fill it with the right soil and the right mulch and whatever else, the compost, and you'll be fine. So I built my raised beds, and I planted my, got my soil in there. I planted my seeds. And the first year, I planted several different things, and I got the biggest zucchini. I mean, if I had gone to the state fair, I would have won. So I got one big zucchini, and then the plant produced nothing the rest of the summer. I had some plants that looked like they were going to have beautiful eggplants, and just nothing ever came of it. I had some peppers, and I thought, oh, the peppers are going to do well, or the peas. Tomatoes, that's pretty much all I got was tomatoes the rest of the summer. And so even though these plants looked so alive and they looked so promising, they never brought forth fruit. You know, I don't know what your experience has been as a believer in Jesus Christ, but Jesus gives us a metaphor today that I think helps us understand the Christian life. The reality is that we are very much, well, and he tells us, we are those branches. He's the vine. And yet in life sometimes it can seem like I'm doing all the right things. I'm working really hard, and yet nothing's coming from it. It can feel like something is just not clicking. I know for myself, I had been a believer for a number of years. I had even been in ministry. And there was one day when I remember sitting in my chair and thinking to myself, okay, having been a believer so long, having followed Christ and read my Bible and prayed and done ministry and what seemed to be fruitful ministry, why is it I'm still struggling with the exact same sins I struggled with when I first became a believer? Why is it that there isn't something more? Is this all there is to the Christian life? Do I have to wait until I'm actually in heaven, in Jesus' presence, for it all to suddenly make sense and become easy? Why is it that I'm like one of those plants in my East Tennessee garden that looks alive on the outside, but there's no fruit or very little fruit that's coming from it? Most of us, I hope, by the fact that you're here this morning, want a more intimate relationship with Jesus. And it would be really nice if Jesus had given us the three easy steps to intimacy. Like, just check off the box and you're there. But sadly, he didn't. Instead, he gives us an agricultural metaphor that helps us to understand what it is that he is calling us to, and what should be our priorities and where our dependence ought to rest. And he tells us that if we will do these things, if we will be the branches that stay connected to the vine, when we do that, he tells us, our lives will be fruitful. We'll find a deep, loving relationship with God, and we'll find joy no matter what our life circumstances. So Jesus says, he begins, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And many times in the Old Testament, Jesus would use this image of the vine and the branches to speak of Israel. In fact, in Psalm 80, verse 8, we have an example where the psalmist writes, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it." And there's this picture of Israel being drawn out of Egypt, even as they've been called into the promised land and then led and planted there. And most of the time when God uses that imagery through the prophets and through the psalmist, it's not good news for Israel. Time and time again, it says how God condemns them because though they were planted, though he provided everything they needed, they did not bear fruit. They didn't keep his law. They did not become a light to the nations. And so ultimately, they were exiled and it was taken from them. So the vine that was Israel failed in keeping the law and honoring God. But Jesus then here in John 15 proclaims that he is the true vine. He is the one that bears fruit that keeps with righteousness. He's the one who does the Father's will perfectly. He is the true vine. He's what Israel was supposed to have been, what Israel pointed toward. And as the true vine, Jesus is the source of life. He is the one who gives strength and sustenance to the branches. He provides us with all we need to live and to grow and to bear fruit. And he's a light to the Gentiles and for all who believe. So in this metaphor, Jesus says, "I am the true vine," but then he also says, "My Father, the Father, is the vine dresser." Some translations say he's the gardener. The gardener cuts off branches, we're told. He cuts off the branches that seem to be connected to the vine, that seem to be looking very lifelike, but they do not bear fruit. And some have suggested that this is an indication that we as believers can lose our salvation, that if we're not bearing fruit, then, or if we stop being connected to the vine, we're going to be cut off. But in the context of John's gospel generally, and in this passage specifically, I just don't think that's the case. I think this is a case like with my plants in my garden that did not do so well. There were certain branches that seemed to be connected, that seemed to be alive, but over time produced no fruit and ultimately withered and died. And one of the things I learned in my garden was if I was to cut those branches off early, the other branches were more fruitful. But in this case, the Father is the vine dresser, and it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, part of the reason why some people suggest that this is believers is because of that phrase, "in me." That obviously there's this picture of a branch that's connected to a vine, and so it comes and it's cut off, they're removed from the family of God. But again, throughout John's gospel, there's a distinction between superficial faith and genuine faith. Even Judas Iscariot walks with the disciples, but does not have a genuine faith. And so John takes great pains to keep this belief and true belief as part of what he's talking about. There's those that look like they're alive, but in the end, they don't. They don't go on. Others have suggested in trying to make sense of this that that idea of takeaway can be translated as lifted up. And they suggest that what's pictured here is you have this vine that's going along the ground, and so the vine dresser, the gardener, comes and he lifts it up so that those branches can be more fruitful. They won't bear fruit when they're on the ground. The problem is that's not really the natural way of translating that verb, and that just wasn't first century practice with vines. So it seems unlikely that that's what's going on here. More likely, it's simply that these people, though they look like they're connected, in fact, are not. Jesus contrasts those branches that the Father cuts off with every branch that does bear fruit. Those, Jesus says, the Father prunes. He cuts off what's hindering growth on that branch so that it will be healthier and bear more fruit. And in our lives, there can be things that become obstacles to our growing more deeply with Jesus. And he wants to help us to prune out those things that are actually distracting us. It might be unhealthy relationships, friendships that you know, we'd like to be a witness to those people, but the reality is they're dragging us down. And maybe where we are right now, that they're not healthy for us. Sometimes it's attitudes that we have. Sometimes it's simply we are practicing or living in a way that's not right. A lot of times it's a sin in our lives that has persisted and we have done nothing. We've rationalized it or we've swept it under the rug, and God wants to help us, to transform us so that that's no longer something that keeps us from that deep intimacy that he has for us. Sometimes that process of pruning is painful. Some of those things that we cling to are very dear to us, or simply the getting rid of them can be very hard. And yet, when we are through that process, the transformation that takes place leads us to a place of greater life and greater fruitfulness. Jesus tells the disciples that those branches that are fruitful are also clean. And he makes a play on words in the Greek here. The word for pruning and the word for cleaning are cognates. They sound very similar to one another. And what he's saying is that those of you who are the fruit-bearing branches, those of you who bear fruit, he prunes and he also cleans. But you don't need to be clean because of the word. The disciples don't, because of the word that's already in them. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And he's saying that, look, you have heard the word. You have believed the word. It is transforming you and changing you so that you, as you stand before God, are not only clean, but you are bearing fruit. And you will continue to do so as you pursue him. And for us, too, Jesus' word is a major way that he does that pruning, that cleaning in our lives. We come to the word of God and we see on scripture, we see ourselves. I teach ninth grade Bible, and we're doing Old Testament survey, and we've been in the book of Genesis. And my ninth graders, as they see time and time again people messing up and doing crazy things, it's easy for them to say, I would never do that. And then I point out all the different ways just that week that, in fact, they do the same things over and over and over and over again. I very gently, very lovingly, there's never any, you know, difficulty. But we are those people. Maybe we don't do it in exactly the same way because we live in a different culture, but we're doing the same things. There is nothing new under the sun. You look at and say Abraham lied about his sister, or Isaac lied about his wife saying she was his sister. Well, let me tell you, I have students that lie about the silliest things right to my face. We're the same people doing the same things. And we need Jesus' word to transform us, to renew our minds, to cleanse us so that we can be a people that walk as he wants us to walk. So Jesus, he is our vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And if you haven't figured it out yet, we are the branches. I think I said it. I think he said it. But Jesus tells his disciples, abide in me and I in you. Now, this past summer, I was in Lebanon, like Kevin was the summer before, and we were doing a vacation Bible school for Syrian refugees, and this was the verse that we talked about. We talked about this passage. And so I asked the students, I said, what is the job description of a branch? And my students, the kids looked at me, and they thought I was crazy, and they said, what are you talking about? And so I said, well, okay. So is the job of a branch to disconnect from the vine, run over to the hose, turn on the water, come back, water the vine, turn off the water, jump back in, and have a drink? And they laughed, and they said, no. And I said, okay. So is the job of the vine to get off the branch, run to the fruit market, find out what's on sale that day, buy it, stick the strawberries or the cherries or the bananas or the pineapples to themselves, and now they're fruitful? No, of course not. We can't do it. It's not our job. What's the job of a branch? To stay connected to the vine. That's what the branch is supposed to do. That's how it bears fruit. By drinking the life-giving nourishment that only the vine has. We can't make ourselves be fruitful. We can't provide for ourselves what we need to survive. But our vine can. And that's Jesus. So no, our job as branches is to stay connected to the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't make ourselves grow. But a branch that has life, a branch that stays connected, a branch that allows the vine to feed it and care for it, that's the branch that's going to bear fruit. In our lives, we can only bear fruit when we have that life that comes from that connection with Christ. And so we too must stay connected to Jesus, our vine, if we want to have spiritual life and bear spiritual fruit. And you know, the reality is you and I cannot tell always who it is that's connected and who only looks like they're connected to the vine. We don't know. We can't see what's in a person's heart. Only God knows that. But we do know what's going on in our hearts, and we can pursue those things, and we can seek after our Lord and Savior. And I recognize that in a group this size, there are some people here today, you are connected to the vine, you are on fire for Jesus, you are drinking in the life-giving nutrients, and you want more and more and more. And others of you, you're connected, and you want that, but you're struggling right now. There are things going on in your life. There's those things that need to be pruned away that are keeping you from really realizing that. But you want it because you know it's a better place than where you are right now. And there are some people here today, you look like you're as green as they come. You look in your life like you're bearing some fruit. But the reality is you're doing it in your own strength. And you know inside you are empty and you are struggling. And you're wondering, is this really all there is? You're wondering, why do I feel so burned out? Why do I feel so tired? And you're afraid that one of these days somebody's going to discover it too. You kind of have that sense that I know I'm not the person people think I am, and I'm afraid they might just find out. At some level, that's all of us. We all have a mask that we wear. And we project the very best us that we can be. But I hope, and so far my experience at Salem has been, you all are really good at letting down your masks and being genuine with one another. We need to do that. None of us have it all together. But we're all in that process. We're on that journey to find our life, to find our intimacy, to be more deeply connected with Jesus. Well, Jesus goes on and he says the same idea in verse 5, only this time in a slightly different way. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus is restating the same thing he said earlier, but just in a little different way. And one of the things I tell my Bible classes is that there's an Arabic proverb that says, even a rock can be talked by repetition. And of course, it takes my students a second to realize that they're the rocks that I'm talking about. But the reality is that water dripping on a rock long enough will change it. And so Jesus, when he repeats something, we are wise if we will pay attention. He's saying it again because he recognizes it went in one ear, it may have gone out the other. Let's try it the other way around, right? Maybe we'll get it on the backside. And so he says, look, he is the vine. We are the branches. If we abide in him, life. If we don't, no life. But the beauty is here, he doesn't just say we'll bear fruit. He says if we abide in him and he in us, we will bear more fruit. So it'll be more fruit than we even imagined it would be. What he does is over and above what we ask or imagine. So great is he. Jesus longs for us, connected to him, to have that life. And when he talks about fruit, what are we talking about? Are we talking about that we're going to win lots of souls to Christ? Are we talking about we're going to have this amazing Christian character? Are we talking about obedience that comes in the way we live our life? What is it that Jesus means by fruit? Is it deeper love that overflows? Is it a peace that I have in my heart? Well, the reality is it's all of that. When we are connected to Jesus, anything that we ask in his name, anything that the Holy Spirit living in us wants to do, he's going to do. And so it's obedience. and it's love, and it's peace, and it's seeing people come to Christ, and it's encouraging other believers. All of that and more are the things that he wants to do in us. And so, again, Jesus comes back, and he's repeating again, what happens to those branches that aren't connected? In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. In Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel says that if a vine doesn't bear fruit, it's only good for burning in the fire. And just as a vine that doesn't bear fruit is useless and it is only used for burning, so believers who do not stay connected to Jesus, they also will be thrown into judgment. There is a judgment that awaits them. Well, Jesus goes on. He's given us this metaphor of the vine and the branches. He's told us that we are those branches that need to stay connected to him. But he goes on. He says, so how do we abide? How is it if we are branches and we want to abide in Jesus? How do we do that? He calls us to a life and a lifestyle that stays constantly connected to him. And the foundation of that is that we believe. It starts with faith. It starts with a heart that is set upon him, that recognizes, I cannot save myself. I am a sinner. I am separated from God. I've done wrong things. However you want to put it. But my only hope is what Jesus did on the cross. My only hope is that the penalty that I deserve for what I've done will be paid. I teach my ninth graders, all sin has consequences. And one of those consequences is there's a penalty that's deserved, an eternal separation between us and God. Today, this side of the cross, all sin still has consequences. But if you trust in Jesus, he has paid the penalty. So while there still is a consequence, if Christ is in your life, you don't have to bear that penalty anymore. And so the first step is to believe. And one of the things we see in John's gospel is that faith is not a moment, one-time decision, and then I can go off and live my life any way I want to. John makes it clear, genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith goes through the storms of life, gets hit hard and knocked down, but clings to the one that it believes in. And so if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are those branches that are connected to him. We will persevere to the end. Genuine faith stays connected. And that person who stays connected bears fruit. But if a person doesn't persevere, that person cannot bear fruit. So how do we abide in Christ? Well, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So Jesus says, first thing, that we have to remain in his word. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, that's the first part. You know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard more times than you can count, the preacher says, read your Bible, right? You got to do it daily. Well, guess what? Here I am, day one, read your Bible. We've got to be in the word. It's not rocket science. But you know what happens when I preach that? Some of you are thinking, you don't know me. You don't know what it's like having four children or five children or three children, whatever it is, underfoot. You don't know me. You don't know that I get up at 5 a.m. I have to drive 45 minutes to get to work. I get there and there's a pile on my desk so tall. You don't know me. You don't know that I try to get up in the morning. I try to have time with Jesus. And there's always something more to do. I understand. Life is busy. But Jesus says that if we want that intimacy, if we want that life, if we want it to be coursing through our veins, we need to abide in his word. There's not a substitute. How do we know a person? Through their words. And he has left us his word that we might know him. And so we've got to be in it. Now, it might mean that, you know, whatever your idea is, maybe you've got to change your concept of what it means to be in the word. Put in the CD or the audio thing that you use these days, your MP3 player, and listen to Jesus. Listen to it online. While you're driving, while you're doing the dishes, while you're folding the laundry. Maybe that's the only way that you're really going to be able to give time to listening to Jesus. And that's okay. The beauty of a relationship with Jesus is that it's a relationship with Jesus. You've got friends. Sometimes you're both really busy. What do? You do things together. Invite Jesus with you the next time you're sitting there at your desk with that pile of stuff. Pause for a moment. Invite him to be there. Read a part of a chapter or a chapter in a book. And then as you're doing whatever that task is, perhaps the word will continue to bounce around in your head. One person that I knew said, you know, I often spend time in God's word and rarely do I feel like in that moment God speaks to me, but then I go and do something mindless. I do the dishes. I work in my garden. I, you know, wash something. And it's in that moment as the word continues to bounce around inside me, that's when God speaks. So figure it out. And I say that lovingly because there have been times in my life I've had to figure it out too. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's just words on a page. Sometimes it feels like I'm reading this and I've read the same thing over and over again and it makes no sense. But I know one thing. If I'm not in the word, I'm not growing. So I'm going to stay in it until the Holy Spirit breaks through because I know he's going to. The second thing then in that verse is not only do we need to be in the word, oh, we need to obey it. Maybe that's the thing that short circuits us. We read the word and we hear the word, but do we then do the word? Are we a people who come to it and we read it and we live it? Or are we like the people James talks about, hearers of the word, but not doers of the word? We need to be a people that if God is speaking, we're obeying. If God is convicting, we're repenting. If God is encouraging, we're allowing him to bless us. We've got to accept his word and put it into practice. Those of you who are parents, sometimes your kids say to you, oh, I love you. You're the best mom. You're the best daddy. And then your next thought is, then why don't you obey me? Why don't you do what I say? If we love him and he's asked us to do something, we ought to put it into practice. And that's part of the problem. Maybe that's why we're not experiencing the life we want. It's because we short-circuit it. We know we're supposed to do something or stop doing something or whatever it might be. But that's really hard to do. And the longer we wait, the more distant that relationship can become. Well, as we pursue Jesus and as we obey his word, we hear it, we obey it. He also says we can ask anything in his name. We can pray for whatever we wish, and it will be done for us. Therefore, if we're going to abide in Christ, we ought to pray boldly. We ought to be asking boldly in Jesus' name that he do whatever it is that is on our hearts for him to do. But now, we have to be careful. This isn't a blank check. There are a couple caveats. There's a couple conditions to that. The first one is, if we're going to pray boldly, we need to be listening to the word, and we need to be doing the word. If we're not obeying Jesus, then it's presumptuous for us to think he's going to answer our prayer. He might, just because he's very gracious and loving. But we shouldn't think that everything we pray is going to happen. Plus, if we're not in his word, we don't understand his heart, his character, his mind. How can we know what it is that's on his heart for us to pray? But then secondly, in John 14, he gave us another condition. He says, if we pray in his name, he'll do it. Now, in the ancient world, the idea of a name was more than just a label you call people. It had meaning. It had purpose. It revealed something of their character, something of who they are. And that's why we have so many different names for God and Jesus in the Bible. He is, Jesus is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He's the vine. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And each one of these names gives us a glimpse into his character and who he is. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just we have this magic mantra in Jesus' name and it changes everything. It has to be that we're praying in the character of who he is. That as we're connected to him, as we know him through his word and through our obedience to his word, that we can pray in accordance with who he is, with his character and his being. And so we should pray boldly in Jesus' name. If you abide in me, ask whatever you wish. So be bold. You know, Jesus says, you know me. You know my heart. You know my character. Pray. Ask God to move in the heart of your father or your mother or your best friend or your spouse or your child. Pray that God would heal that illness. Pray that God would guide you into the right pastor for your church or the right church to pastor. Pray. Ask God for anything that's on your heart. And he promises that he'll answer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. But he will answer. Well, Jesus tells us that when we do these things, when we are intentional to be in his word, when we're obeying his word, when we're praying boldly, that as we abide in him, Jesus promises that we will bear fruit. And he tells us the end result of this obedient abiding in him, his word, and in our prayers is that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Our lives lived for Jesus bring him glory. They bear that much fruit as we pray and as we seek him. And it proves that we really are his disciples, that we really are those branches that are connected. And then Jesus goes on and he says in verse 9, there's this beautiful statement of his deep love for us. And it's really beyond what the metaphor of the vine and the branches can capture. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. We're invited into this relationship that as we know him more, we experience more and more of his love. That love is poured out into us. It's a love that's unconditional. We need to be careful. It isn't that my obedience or my abiding somehow gains this love. Rather, that my obedience and my abiding, really, it's a result of this love. And it's what allows me to continue to experience the love and the presence of God in the most intimate way. I took my iPhone because I found that when I plugged it in, it wouldn't charge. And I tried everything. I put it in all kinds of weird positions. And you know what I'm talking about? You wrap it around and nothing. And the guy at the Verizon store, he takes out this little metal stick and he starts cleaning out lint. And I probably had enough for a small animal sitting on the table of lint. And then you plugged it in and it worked fine. Well, when we allow sin and things to build up in our lives, when we do not obey and when we wander away, it's like lint building up and our connection to Jesus, it's just not making the right, it's not meeting up the way it should. And so confessing our sin, asking forgiveness, being restored to that love allows that connection to be fresh again. So, John has already, back in chapter 14, emphasized the connection between love and obedience. He says in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then, you know, what Jesus is telling us is there's this peace and there's this love and ultimately there's this promise of joy that we have when we abide in Christ. He says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There are times in our lives when, I think especially when we're younger and have less life experience, where the idea of constant obedience sounds very limiting. It sounds constricting. And yet, as we get older, we begin to realize the only true freedom we have is obeying Jesus Christ. That the greatest life and the most freedom is when we're living life the way he designed it to be. And so, as that happens, we begin to experience this deep peace and this incredible love and ultimately this amazing joy. And Dallas Willard used to define joy as this pervasive sense of well-being. It's this idea that no matter what's going on around me, there's a God who loves me. And I know it's going to work out. One way or another, it's going to work out. And when we can come to that place where we don't let the circumstances in our lives determine our joy, but we let the reality that there's one who loves us so much, a vine that we're connected to, who's giving us life and producing through us fruit, anything can come, any storm of life. And we know he's going to see us through. Jesus himself, in Hebrews 12, because of the joy before him, was able to endure the cross. We can endure whatever God allows us to experience because he is with us. He won't leave us nor forsake us. I feel like we're just scratching the surface in so many ways. So one of the things I've learned is leave them wanting more. So if I leave you wanting more, then you have to invite me back, right? Isn't that how that works? You have to know what comes next. But the reality is that God has this deep love for us. He is our vine. Jesus is our vine. We are the branches. And the life that we long for, the life that will satisfy us most deeply, is only found in him. And so I'm going to pray as we close today, but I want to invite you. Jesus didn't create this life only for pastors or monks or people who have a lot of time on their hands. Jesus wants to meet us in real life. He's right there with us in everything we experience. And when we can learn to live our lives connected to him so that there's a constant dialogue and a constant sense of his presence, it changes everything. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you that you are truly our vine. You are the one who has, you have the secrets of life. You're the one that gives purpose. You're the one that loves us and invites us to something so much more than we've experienced up to this point. Lord God, we could spend all day talking about ways to encounter your word and allow it to be fresh as we read it. We could talk about ways that we can pray and seek you boldly in prayer, and it will transform our lives. We could talk about things like silence and just sitting quietly and just enjoying your love and your presence and how that is so transformative. And Lord, I pray one day we will. But for today, would you help us to see where are we? Are there things in our lives that need to be pruned? Things that are keeping us from that connection that we desperately need? Lord, are we looking like we're alive, but we've really never trusted in you in the first place, and that's what we need to do today? Or Lord, are we connected, but there still are some things that we could do, even as we're bearing fruit and we're loving you, that would make us even more intimate with you and more fruitful in our lives. Lord, would you, as we have a song to respond, would you speak to us? What is ours to do? We want to be doers of your word, not just hearers of it. Thank you for these people. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for them. Thank you for the way that you are building them up in Christ and using them, Lord, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.